John chapter 10, beginning of verse 1, here Jesus says, I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And then verse 4 again. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. So people of God, you're driving down the road in a snowstorm. Now, this wasn't recent. Okay? Well, actually, it was for me, the one day we had snow, right? And you see a car. You see a car that has slid off the snow-covered road into the median and has hit one of the road signs in the median. And they're stuck there with this sign on top of their car. The Spirit of God prompts you to take the next Michigan turnaround that's available and go back to see if help is needed. You're sitting in Pizza Hut, and while you're sitting there having your pizza, you notice that there's three guys at the carryout counter, and they're going back and forth with the guy behind the counter trying to figure out what it is that they can order with the amount of money that they have on them. Back and forth they go. How about this? How about this? How about this? God prompts you to walk over to the counter and offer them the $10 that's in your pocket to help them pay for their pizza. You're in the mall, and you're walking behind someone who you see unknowingly drops a $20 bill on the floor, and it lands right in the path that you're going to walk. God speaks to your heart to take the money, to run up and catch up to that person who dropped it and return it to them. You're traveling away from home for work. And you're in your hotel room alone and bored after a long day wondering what to do. So you're surfing the movie selections that the hotel offers. And a listing for a movie comes up that you know that it is you shouldn't watch. The Spirit of God helps you sense that you have no business watching it and that you should move on. You're at MCC on a Sunday morning. And you're in the warehouse and you notice across the room that there's someone there that you've never seen before. And they're standing all alone. You sense the Spirit of God saying you should go and walk over to that person and say hello and introduce yourself. Each of us has had times just like these, when we sense that God wanted us to be kind, or to be generous to a total stranger, or to resist some type of sin. We've had these times where we sense that God's calling us to be obedient, times that just stare us right in the face. Haven't we had these times? Have you ever asked yourself why it is that you just don't do what it is that you're sensing God is impressing on you to do? Could it be this? Could it be almost immediately your mind was flooded with thoughts like these? Flooded with another voice besides the voice of God. A voice that says, well, if you stop and you help that woman that's stuck in the median, someone's going to slide into you just like she slid off the road. And what good would that do? Two cars ruined and stuck in the median. Or the voice that says, why are those guys even in the restaurant in the first place if they don't have enough money? That's stupid. Who would go into a restaurant without enough money? Or that person that lost the money, that dropped it up ahead. They don't even know that they lost it. I mean, look at them. They're just walking away, and there it sits. And plus, shouldn't they really be more careful? I mean, finders, keepers, losers, weepers, right? The voice that says, a little surfing, a little movie watching, it's not going to hurt you. And plus, there's nothing else to do. Or the voice that says, if you go and talk to that person that's standing all alone, they may think you're kind of weird or too forward. People, we need our space, don't we? I mean, we need our space. And plus, they're standing there all alone. They could come and talk to me just as easy as I could go and talk to them. In the book, The 10-Second Rule, Clary Graff says this. He says, you and I, we know that other voice. He says, my guess is that you've heard it too. It's the voice of reason. It helps rescue us from foolish impulses. Its job is to make sure I don't do anything stupid or embarrassing to myself or others, and that I don't get taken advantage of or I miss out on some private pleasure that I'm entitled to. It's that safe voice, that smart voice, the guardian of sensible obedience. It's that same voice that the priest and the Levite heard as they were probably walking on the way to Jericho in the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus tells. About 5 weeks ago, I was given a copy of this book. And instead of making it to the book to read pile, they actually made it into my backpack instead. And I began reading it the very next day. And as I read what Claire was writing in his book, his words challenged me and they spoke to my heart. They spoke in such a way that I made work of contacting him, trying to find someone who knew Claire so that I could meet Claire. Because I wanted to hear more of his story. I wanted to talk with him about why it is that he wrote this book, The 10-Second Rule. I also wanted to ask him if he would be willing to come to Monroe Community Church and talk about this book with us here this morning. You know what? Claire agreed to come, not only to breakfast, but also to MCC this morning. So would you please help welcome Claire DeGraff to Monroe Community Church? Yeah, take a bow. How about that? Pretty good. Have a seat. Claire, thanks so much for coming and being with us this morning. Pardon? I said thanks so much for coming.
Thank you.
For taking time out for
I'm
doing
honored
this.
To be here.
Yeah? Well, good. Tell us about what was going on in your life. Things that you saw in the life of the church that motivated you to write the book. How come you wrote it? What was going on?
Yeah. A number of years ago, I was convicted of a sinner in my life, and that was what I would have come to call grace abuse. I was raised in the church all of my life. I was told that because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that that if I believed in him, and I did, that I was born again, and therefore God has forgiven all of my sins, no matter what I did or what I ever would do, God has forgiven me. In a sense, I got my get-out-of-hell-free card. One of the downsides of grace, if we can actually speak of downsides of grace, is that we can presume, I presumed on that grace and abused it. And I define grace abuse as holding God to his promises while using it as an excuse to break mine to him. And so I thought to myself, I need to find a better way to do this. I can't simply rely on the fact that my goodwill, my good intentions to be more obedient, to be a better follower of Jesus. I need to find a way to remind me constantly of what to actually follow Jesus. And then I was introduced to the 10-second rule a number of years ago by a pastor from China. And the rule is simply this. Just do the next thing you're reasonably certain Jesus wants you to do. And do it quickly. That's why the 10 seconds. Before you have a chance to overthink it. Immediately when I heard that, I thought, that's it. Part of my misgiving is that it can sound like a little gimmicky. What would Jesus do kind of thing? And so my natural intuition was to dismiss it a little bit, but I thought I didn't really have any better plan. That while I have this long-term intention to talk, I need a reminder right then and there that when God impresses on me to do something or to not do something I know I shouldn't do, I need to learn to obey. Hence the 10-second rule.
John 10, Jesus says this. He says, the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchmen open the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. In your book, you talk quite a bit about voices, specifically about hearing and knowing and following the voice of God. What do you mean when you say you hear the voice of God?
Yeah. Well, first of all, in the book, I try to make a really clear distinction that when I'm talking about voice, generally speaking, I'm talking about the fact that I have an impression or I sense to God saying something to me. God's never spoke to me audibly. He has to some, but he's not to me. So I don't refer generally to an audible voice. And frankly, it makes me a little nervous when people come to me and say, the Lord told me to do something. And while that's possible, I wouldn't presume that God told me what to do anything outside of Scripture with absolute certainty. And so when I talk about a voice, I use this illustration. One of the things that I encourage people to do is to study Scripture so closely that they can actually understand who Jesus is and what he did. I mean, read repeatedly the Gospels over and over again. I had a mother who was an amazing woman, one of the most godly women I knew. In fact, I tell people my only bellyache about my parents is I can't blame my dysfunction on them. They're just wonderful. They're wonderful people. If a friend of mine had come up to me when I was a kid and said, your mother just told me to give away all the money you have to the next person you meet, I'd believe them. Because that's the kind of thing my mother would do. And so, therefore, it's the kind of thing I would expect that she would ask me to do. So in this sense, that her life was her voice. So that as we read Scripture and we get to know Jesus more and more and more, we get better at knowing his voice. So, having said that, I'm also concerned that people have heard God say all kinds of strange and weird things to them. But let's not dismiss the fact that there's some really goofy Christians who claim to have God speak to them. The truth is God does speak to us, or there's no point in praying for guidance. My guess is that each of you this last week prayed for God to give you guidance in some way. If you didn't believe he would do that, then there's no point in praying for that. So it's a mystery. I don't know how this all works. That's my best explanation.
Do you believe that God speaks to everyone? And what would you say to someone who says that God doesn't speak to them that way?
Well, then I have to really question. I want to be really careful how I say this. I really have to question whether or not a person is born again, because Jesus made it very clear that those who are born again, the Spirit indwells in them. And that the Spirit's job, if you read John 14, 15, and 16, is really clear. His job is to remind us of all the things that Jesus taught, to warn us, to guide us, and all those kinds of things. And so if I'm not hearing from, if a person's not hearing from Jesus in some way, either warning them to stop sinning or encouraging them to be more generous or kind, then either they're not listening to the Holy Spirit is not in them to speak to them. I don't have a faithometer, so I don't know which is which. I can't point at anybody and say, you know what, you're in and you're out, so you ought to be listening to the Spirit. This I know about the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us.
So if God is speaking to us, why is it that when we have these impressions from the Spirit to do something good or to not do something bad, why is it that we listen to the other voice so often?
I noticed this about my life just after I heard the 10-second rules. I thought, wow, that's really a cool deal. But why don't I obey these impressions from God sooner? And as I reflected on that, I came to this conclusion. Obedience is going to cost me something. Almost every time I am asked to do something by the Holy Spirit, it's going to cost me time, money, embarrassment. It's going to be inconvenient, something like that. If I'm disobedient, I can avoid all that. If I see somebody in the median and I'm busy for my next meeting, I can just keep on going because otherwise it's going to cost me time. They may not have money for a tow. I mean, I'm mentally adding up all the costs. I mean, you've done this. You've done this 100 times. Anytime you're impressed to do something kind for someone, in the back of our mind, we're adding up the costs. And the cost, most of the time, seems too high to me. So I decided, after hearing about the 10-second rule, about the only way I can overcome these misgivings is just kind of throw my brains out the window. And immediately, in the raw jargon of a new believer, just simply obey God and see what score it takes from there. And there have been times it has been fun.
The 10 seconds. 10 seconds gives us a parameter, right? To either do it or not do it. I noticed the person in the median, in 10 seconds, if you go back and forth, they get smaller and smaller and smaller. And finally, the snow takes them completely out of view, unless you turn around again. Talk about the scope. Where do you apply this rule? Does it have its limits?
Yeah.
What type of decisions do you apply the 10-second rule to, and what type do you say, maybe I need 20 seconds or maybe 20 minutes?
Yeah, and the truth of the matter is, there's nothing magic about the 10 seconds.
Sure.
But I just know this. The principle is, the longer I procrastinate, the more likely I'm going to listen to that other voice. And this sense, this feeling passes. And I'm kind of relieved, frankly, that it is. One of the things I encourage people to never use the 10-second rule for is for significant decisions. Do not use the 10-second rule to make decisions of who you're going to marry, where you're going to go to school, investments to make. Please.
Okay.
Those kinds of rules, I mean, those kinds of decisions require, you know, godly prayer, godly counsel, scripture, those kinds of things. So these are basically training wheels for obedience. In fact, somebody emailed me a couple weeks ago and said, this is really obedience for dummies. And I said, yeah, that's right.
Obedience for dummies. Very nice.
That's great. Okay.
All right. To end, Claire, would you talk a little bit about the difference that the 10-second rule has made in your life? And in your walk with God, what effect has it had on you in your walk with God since you started implementing it, so to speak?
Well, I can't say that I use the 10-second rule every day. This is not something that is constantly on my mind. But if you ask a question just the last day or so, this weekend I was doing a retreat and I was leading a session on temptation. And had this impression of God tell these guys, when you last failed in a temptation. Oh, no. I mean, I'm supposed to be a spiritual one here, teaching them, you know? But I just said, well, then I need to do that. And I shared with them. And I had a guy come up to me afterwards and said, you know, I don't. This morning, I got up early. You sent me your notes and things and all the questions you're going to ask. And I started going over that and had this impression of the Lord. You know, don't study your answers. Just let me give you the answers that I need. Now, this isn't brain surgery. I wrote the book, so I ought to know the answer to these questions. But nevertheless, I'm a control person. I'm a leadership guy. I like to know what I'm doing and what.
Sure.
And so find without a net sometimes is a little scary. So that's just a very simple example. But the things I've observed about this, I think character is shaped more by the hundreds or thousands of small decisions you make, the cumulative total of those hundreds and thousands of decisions, than by the big decisions. And that just like we exercise, which time running made you strong? All of them. It's the fact that you did it X amount per day or several times a week that cumulatively got you to where you are today. It's the same thing with obedience. The more obedient I am, the stronger I get, the more I feel in touch with God. And when I don't, and I just want to have my way and just throw down my grace card and, you know, I'm going to use it today, I feel separated from God and weak spiritually. So the 10-second rule is simply a way for us to learn to follow Jesus more obediently, day by day, minute by minute, second by second.
Claire, thanks so much for coming.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Claire's book had an impact on me when I read it. It provided a framework for me to look at my life, my walk, those hundreds and those thousands of decisions that you and I make each and every day. Right? And it just gave a framework to look at them, kind of just examine, who am I listening to? Because you and I, we're all listening to someone or something. It could be the Spirit of God. It could be ourself. It could be the world. It could be the devil himself. And Jesus says that his sheep follow him because they not only hear his voice, but they listen to it and follow it. My dad's been a basketball coach for 40 years, and he would often go to Bobby Knight coaching clinics. And Bobby Knight's a polarizing figure, I know this. But one of the things that Bobby Knight says is that there's a difference between hearing and listening. Because so often his players hear what he's saying, but they don't listen. So that's why they lose, right? They would just listen all the time, they would win. But what Bobby Knight's getting at is, right, we know that distinction. My kids are talking to me when I'm reading the paper, and I hear them talking, but I'm not listening to them. Right, until they say, right? Megan's like, no, he doesn't. She knows about this. Talk to my daughter, Megan. Until she says, Daddy! Right, and then, boom. Then I focus in, and I listen. As we begin this new year, I think it would be good for us as a community of faith to examine for a month, who are we listening to? As we start this new year, 2012, where are we at on our journey, on our walk with God? Are we following Him? Are we hearing Him? Are we listening to Him? Or are we walking by ourselves? Are we doing our own thing? Or are we following somebody else? What path are we on? So for the next 30 days, I challenge us to commit to this 10-second rule and to use this. Right? It is kind of gimmicky. Claire admits this. But it's a gimmick that allows us to examine our hearts, right, to examine our minds, and to examine our walk with God. So for the next 30 days, right? 10 seconds for 30 days. Can we use the 10-second rule? What do we need to do? We need to pray. Claire reminded us that if we're born again, the Spirit of the Lord is within us, and it is talking. And we can talk and back and forth and have a conversation. So we pray for God's help. We read. We read the Gospels. Claire talks about reading through the Gospel of Luke again and again. Why? So that we familiarize ourselves with His words. So that when we come into a situation and we're prompted, we can say, yep, that's of Him. Right? Because He said so. That's of His character. And if a voice says, rather than pick up the 20 and go bring it, take the 20 out of someone's purse, we know that that's not the voice of the Lord. Right? Don't listen to that. be through the gospel than to obey, fearlessly obey. Listen to that voice. Costly obedience. Don't calculate the costs. You feel it's from Him, simply obey, no matter what the cost. When you walked in, you were given, hopefully, 10 pennies. Who got 10 pennies? People kept coming up to me. What's with the 10 pennies, Pastor Henry? Why are you giving me 10 pennies? It's another little gimmick for you. So we meet again next Sunday. Put those pennies in a pile on one side of your dresser. And each time you employ the 10-second rule, move a penny over. So next week, try it 10 times. Rather than just listening and ignoring, if you believe it's right, if you're reasonably certain, if you're reasonably certain it's of the Lord, do what He says. Do what He's calling you to do or to not do, and then slide a penny over. You've got a bulletin board in the back. Claire shared a few stories of how He puts this rule into work. We want to hear those stories. What happened as a result of saying yes rather than maybe or no? I encountered this. We were driving out for Christmas celebration. My folks have a house in Holland. We were going out there for Christmas. And the one day it snowed was the day we're going out there. So we get off the 196 on the business 196 right by Zealand Farm Services. You know where the big grain silos are there. We come around the bend and there in the median, there's a car slid off and nailed one of the Michigan turnaround signs, hit the 4x4. So the sign is laying down right in the car. So I just read this. So what's going through Pastor Henry's head? Right? What's going through Pastor Henry's head as he sees this Ford Focus with a sign on top of it? What? Four. That's exactly right. Two. Get your butt into the... That's right. Get into that Michigan turnaround is what I did. Right? And we drove around and we pulled up. And she was on her cell phone. And we said, can we help you in any way? She said, no, thanks for stopping. So we obeyed. And we kept going on our way. 3 days later, I'm sitting in Pizza Hut having a $10 pizza special there. I saw three guys up at the counter, right? Going, I'm watching this, going back and forth, back and forth. I'm thinking, well, I should just go give them $5 or $10 so that they can get what they need to order and go on their way. That time, however, the other voice won out. I didn't leave my family and go walk and give them $10. Or I thought, the voice that said, boy, that's stupid. That's stupid that they're in Pizza Hut and they don't have enough money to buy pizza. Why would you be in Pizza Hut and not have enough money to buy pizza? The first voice, however, said, go give them $5 so that they can get the $10 special and eat just like you are. But I stayed in my seat. I couldn't slide a penny over to the other side of the dresser that time. In these next 30 days, as we make our decisions, hundreds in our home, at work, when we're with our friends, when we're all by ourselves, think about the 10-second rule. We're going to keep talking about this over these next couple of Sundays. Pray with me this morning. Father, we come before you now. Come before you now, having been challenged by your word to examine our hearts and our lives, to examine them in regards to the voices that we are listening to each and every day. Lord, your word tells us that the sheep know the shepherd's voice, and when they hear it, they listen to it and they follow him. Lord, are we following your voice? Lord, do we know your voice? Do we know it when we hear it? Lord, if and when we hear it, are we listening or are we just hearing? There's a difference, Lord, and we confess that this morning. We acknowledge that difference this morning between simply hearing and listening and following and obeying. Lord, and if we've been calculating the costs of obedience in our head, we call upon your Spirit to to get those equations out of our mind. Lord, please take that away and replace it with faith. Replace it with trust. Replace it with obedience. Lord, if we're abusing grace, if we're abusing the great gift that you gave us, Lord, enable us to stop. We ask you, Lord, to please stop us from abusing who you are and what you have done for us. Lord, enable us to share that rather than abuse it or hold it or keep it secret. Lord, help us to be embarrassed once. Not once, but just twice, again and again. Help us not to worry. Help us simply to follow. Lord, speak to our hearts as we continue to worship you. Pray it in Jesus' name.